being definitionally wrong. So let's go ahead and go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for your people, your hands and feet put to purpose, and we just thank you that you have called us in hands and feet and voices and minds and hearts to gather weekly to worship. One of the things that we know we ought to do as a church is to gather in the same place as brothers and sisters and worship. And so this morning we worship. We ascribe to you that you are the sustainer and provider of all that we have, that you are good and right, and the only truly good and right thing in the universe, that you, God, are our source of truth. And without you, we are thoroughly lost, painfully inadequate, destructively set on a path towards annihilation. But we thank you, Father, that the cross is real, that the work of Christ is real, that you have, in fact, reached out with your specific love, your directional love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to redeem us, to make us not only saved, but your sons and daughters, that we might gather every week to worship. And so, Father, let the worship of our minds and hearts now be undistracted, unalloyed, and pleasing to your sight. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Today we take up what seems to be, of all of the deadly sins, an innocuous sin. That is, the sin of sloth, or what we term laziness. And it really is more than just simply laziness, but it's the idea of inattention to proper living, the inattention and dereliction of tasks in our lives, the favoring of that which pushes towards our ease rather than that which calls us higher, that which is work. Human beings were created to work. And truthfully, sloth was put on the list of deadly sins, not only because its nature to become an idol in our lives, but also that it simply is a gateway to other forms of destruction and sin. And so COVID has actually introduced a new mechanism of idleness, of laziness in the lives of Americans. And as much as we were struggling as a culture with this issue, and it has been an issue for a long time, that simply put, Americans are prone to look for greater and greater areas of ease, greater real estate in their lives where work ceases, that we push our retirement ages younger and younger, and we push retirement to the point of simply, I want to retire so that I might become a hedonist. I might live for pleasure. I might eat, drink, and be merry, and that's the way I want to live my life. Like this fellow of last week where we looked at his seeking of wealth, that he might take his ease and live that way. And folks, sloth is also a purposeless existence. That I simply want to spend the greatest resource of my life, which is time, on things which benefit only me. And that's the huge danger of it. And so today we look at the concept of idleness. Idleness, which can oftentimes become an idol. And the irony of idols is that they are rarely idle. You like that? Took me all week. So today we pick up with really what is absolutely key. And we look here in Proverbs chapter 26 with one of the wonderful things about this particular sin of sloth or idleness or sluggardliness, which the scripture uses that term. And that is that this is one of the areas of sin which God treats with a little bit of humor. And truthfully, I love humor. I think Scripture is filled with humor. One of the great benefits of, and maybe even the only benefit, of studying Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic is you finally get the jokes that are in Scripture. There's wonderful humor laced all the way through Scripture. And Scripture speaks in these terms about idleness. Verse 13 of Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion in the open square. And so many people actually kind of misunderstand this proverb. It's the idea that the sluggard invents issues of concern. But that's not true. Actually, that's a misunderstanding of the context of this verse. Large animal predation was a problem in the ancient Near East. Lions and bears were particularly a problem in the ancient Near East, and it is traced all the way from Exodus all the way through the period of the kings. It just is. And actually, it's sort of a goal of mine that when I go back to do another master's, I would love to write a master's thesis on large animal predation in the Bible. Please don't steal my topic. I'm really excited about it. It is a major issue. And so what the sluggard here is doing is he is reacting to a real danger, to a real problem, but using that problem as an excuse to become idle. And boy, don't you know that's the case in the world today. That people look at a real problem, they look at a real danger and go, well, I can't do that because. And they fall down on their responsibilities. They simply shirk their duty, all in the case of some sort of pursued safety. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Now that's humorous, right? And everybody gets that. Sluggard, wallowing on his bed. The sluggard. And any of you who has watched a teenager in the summer, you understand sluggardliness. I had friends in Northern Virginia. Their greatest joy, and it was their greatest joy, was to put marbles in the freezer. And then in the morning when they went to wake up their daughter, they would just pour the marbles into the bed. Because those marbles roll to wherever the lowest spot in the bed is. Works like a charm. 100 marbles frozen solid rolling into contact with her. Poor girl. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he's weary of bringing it to his mouth again. Now that's humorous, right? You get the picture. It's sort of a sluggard. And he can't quite get there. He's so lazy, so tired. And isn't that the story that you also get from teenagers? I'm just going to pick on teenagers today. We can always make fun of them without feeling insulted. You know, you see this slug, I'm just so tired today. Well, actually, you know, that's one of those tricks you learn as you get older, is that not being active makes you tired. It's one of the ironies of the human body. You're actually much more energetic if you do something. But the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and he wearies of bringing it to his mouth. It's just too much work. It's too much work to eat. And then verse 16, which really slices through the issue. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can actually give a wise answer. Now think about that. And isn't that true? Those of you who have worked on jobs before, especially in the manual labor industry, and I worked in manual labor for many years, and I loved it. I loved the activity of it. I loved the feeling of instant gratification with it. Unlike this job where I just throw myself all day at something that's never going to change. But in the manual labor world, you get to accomplish work in a day and see the result, and it's wonderful. And there's always some clown on the team who's just too sorry to be mentioned. Not worth the salt. Not worth his salt. And you wonder about that person. What is the point? There's always an excuse. There's always an imagined disease. Always a feeling that they just can't. And everybody properly looks at that person, especially in the blue-collar world, And it's one of the great, I'll call it the great benefits of working in the blue-collar world, is there is proper derision brought to that which is deridable. Especially men who just don't mince words and they say, "You're sorry, you sorry creature." And that's instructive. It's beneficial. It's wonderful for someone to look at you and say, "Your problem is not that you're tired. The problem is that you're sorry. You're sorry." It's one of the good things about working in that world. And so also with that is that guy on the team who is the weakest link, the lowest producer, is oftentimes the one who fancies that he knows better and is an expert at all. Haven't you seen that fellow? And just so a hint, if you haven't seen that fellow on your team, you should perhaps suspect that you might be that fellow. And so what we find here in this treatment of sin, and it's real sin, it's a serious thing, but God can treat it with a bit of humor because sometimes in humor there is great instruction. And so here we see that interplay in the scripture where the scriptures teach us with a laugh what should be considered unenviable, what should be considered correctable. A man or woman who will not work, who eats the bread of idleness, who lives foolishly, is oftentimes characterized with the word lazy or the sluggard. And we pick up here in Proverbs 24, now just flipping back a page or so, verse 30. "I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense." Notice the equation of those two things. A person who is lazy is a person who lacks sense. He does not live circumspectly. He does not look at his life and say, "Where is this going?" And it's one of the great challenges of pastoral counseling. So let me give you an illustration. If a person comes to you with a problem of anger, "I struggle with my temper," what's your advice to that person? Well, you're going to have to bring some self-control. You're going to have to bring some discipline. You're going to have to bring a little bit of work to this problem in your life. And over time, you should be able to conquer anger. So also a person who struggles with worry, you say, well, you're going to have to bring a little self-control. You're going to have to bring a little discipline. And if the person has a little discipline, a little self-control, a little circumspection, they can bring that to bear in a real God-inspired, Spirit-imbued work and produce in their lives eventually a victory over that sin. Well, what do you do if somebody comes to you and says, "I'm struggling with laziness"? Well, the thing that they need to conquer that problem is the thing that they lack. Well, you just need to bring a little self-control, a little discipline, a little circumspection, a little work to, oh, wait, that's your problem. And it is one of the areas of life, and I think this is why this area was put on the list as a deadly sin, is because it is a conundrum as to how to conquer it in your life. And folks, you're going to have to watch this because all human beings are wired for some area of laziness in their lives. I talk about this specifically with men, and I say, with a blanket statement and open judgment, all men are selectively lazy. They will work like Trojans at certain areas of their lives so they can justify blowing off other areas of their lives completely. It's the way it works, isn't it? A guy goes to work and he works hard all day and he comes home and he goes, "I worked all day. I can now absolve myself of all responsibility. I will lie upon the couch until someone jams a sandwich in my mouth." And somebody says, "Hey, would you help?" "Well, I worked all day." "I worked all day, not just part, all day. I can just not, I'm done." And one of the greatest things you can do as a man, one of the greatest things you can do to teach your boys, especially boys, who will gravitate to indolence and laziness and they'll make it look like work. They'll play video games. folks, that's just, there's a place for play. And I'm not saying there isn't. But there is a thing in boys. And if they don't grow out of it, they become men who are unrespectable, where their lives just get filled up with play. And they make play look like work. It's one of the great talents of being a guy. And you say, yeah, I went out, hiked all day with these guys. Man, that was some serious work. No, it was play. Let's be clear. There's no paycheck for it. You've done nothing really for your family. And all you've really done is maybe made yourself a little bit more healthy in some category of that work. But you've got to teach your boys, especially men, teach your boys the place of work. Because this scripture is absolutely true. I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. A man who's not looking at where life goes. And behold, it's completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw and reflect upon it, I looked and received instruction from that. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and then your poverty comes upon you as a robber, and your want like an armed man. God has made in the ordinary provision of his world that men and women must work, and those who eat the bread of idleness, who make idleness an idol, eventually the comeuppance comes upon their lives and there is destruction in it. But you'll notice the nature of this destruction. It doesn't come on all at once. How does a field become overgrown? Over time. How does a stone wall fall apart? Gradually. How do nettles and weeds overtake a lawn? By inattention. Over time. Now, isn't this interesting? Because the passage does something, an interesting juxtaposition. What takes and brings on the destruction occurs over time. The realization of that destruction comes on like an armed man. With suddenness and ferocity and destructive realization. That's what happens to people who are indolent, who are lazy, who simply put off and put off and put off. And one of the greatest strengths of this American culture, which was imbued with a practical Protestantism, was for many generations its work ethic. And there's an interesting interplay that occurs in the Old Testament. God speaks to his people and he says, when you go in, you're going to work. And when you work, you're going to achieve. And when you achieve, you're going to forget me. That's the pattern in Scripture. That success brings on the danger. And folks, God links what is absolutely physical, what is absolutely manual, what is absolutely work-related to the spiritual state of a human soul. That ultimately, the ability to gain ease, to achieve success, to cull together things that make life easier, brings on and also a mindset that I no longer need to do. And I take my ease, I relax, I disconnect, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, but the cumulative effect of a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest is that neglect begins to come in. And you know, this is something we're all kind of prone to, especially if you have any degree of property, right? And some of you do, some of us do, right? We get a yard and we do things with that yard. We put flowers in and we put hedges in and we grow gardens. And then there comes this realization, oh no, now I have to take care of the thing. And we put off, well, maybe I'll do that tomorrow, and maybe I'll do that. And what we eventually do is nothing gets done, and the detritus builds, the neglect overwhelms, and things simply seem too much to do anymore. And that's what happens. But that is not simply a physical reality. It very often is a reflection of what am I doing spiritually? Am I filling my life up with too much play? Am I filling my life up with television, with binging Netflix, with entertainments of various sorts? I saw an advertisement for The Chosen, which people have been telling me, oh, Dorian, you have to watch it. Oh, you've got to watch it. You're not even a Christian if you don't watch The Chosen. And so they tell me to watch The Chosen. And I saw a commercial for it. And the commercial said, we've put the series together, and finally Christians have the ability to binge a show the way other people do with their shows. And I thought, wait, what? We now get to lie around on the couch for hours and watch series after series. Isn't this great? Until we develop slackened muscles and bed sores from the couch. Now we've achieved. Now we're Americans the way everyone else is. And I think, what are we doing? And the purpose of the sluggard, you'll notice here, the purpose of the sluggard is actually to provide instruction. God allows the existence of sluggards that the wise may actually gain instruction. I look at this fellow and I say, what ought I to do? Now, you got to be careful with that, because looking to something for instruction also comes with inordinate criticism. I met a man once who criticized everybody's lawn, because he would say, that the grain of that lawn is this, and that guy's cutting it totally out of kilter with the grain of his lawn. And I think, yeah, you should mind your own business. Oh my goodness. Grass, really? That's where we are now? Judging a fellow by the grain of his lawn. But notice, there is a usefulness, a beneficial procedure by taking instruction and saying, based on what I see, what ought I to do? Maybe not achieve more than I can take care of. To what I have, take care of with diligence. To bring the same diligence that I bring to the care of physical things, to bring that to my spiritual life. To bring that same measure of self-control and discipline, and let that cross train me to seek after Christ. To love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. To revel and rest in the cross while I work to be God's holy vessel. That there's a connection between those things. So a little care, a little work, a little discipline. When trusted into the hands of the Savior, God in His Holy Spirit might also make of that much. And don't you notice that our culture increasingly seeks for greater real estate to be at ease, to rest more, to vacation more, to vacation more elaborately, to vacation more often, to simply check out of life. And then, baby, if you manage your nickels and your dimes well enough, you can just retire at 50 and lay there and stare at the sun until you die. And it'll be wonderful. Met a man once who said, I've decided to move to Florida. I said, well, that's great. Well, why exactly? He said, well, my life is free of distraction and everything else at this point. And, you know, Florida is God's waiting room after all. And I couldn't help but think in my head, man, wouldn't you want more out of life than that? I'm going to move to Florida and wait until my number is called. And I didn't get too much into it. I was just buying a piece of equipment off him. I didn't want to ram it down his throat. But I did ask the question, have you taken anybody up under your wing to mentor, to invest maybe in people in your life a little bit more. And you know what, guys? That really should, I think, be the goal of a Christian in retirement. To exchange work that is less meaningful for work that is more meaningful. To exchange work that simply is most driven by finances and care and provision for work maybe that is more fruitful in the lives of other people. That maybe what we should be aiming for is not retirement American style, but the proper care of things so that we might bring those lessons to bear and eventually hand those things off to someone else and then pour our lives into others. That finances could free me for a greater ministry for the kingdom, for a greater impact for the gospel, for a greater goal of watching God's people mature in the same way that God has been good to us. Is that what you're doing? Or are you just waiting to die and aiming to pull enough money together that you might become a hedonist? And Scripture would speak negatively against both of those. So we look now in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3. Somehow I did manage to misplace my bookmark, but there we are. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now, a little context here, a little background. Paul, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, had in fact instructed the Thessalonians to work with their hands, to become active and useful. It seems like the Thessalonians had a problem with idleness, that as a culture, perhaps even a reflection of our own, for various reasons, the culture had gravitated towards inactivity. And so Paul cautioned them in his visit with them, but he also writes about it. Work with your hands. Lead active lives. He takes up that calling again now in 2 Thessalonians. And I want you to notice the seriousness of these words, even in a sense the severity of these words. Verse 6 and on. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an undisciplined, unruly, or idle life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us when we were there. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act as undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor, hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have the right to do that, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so you would follow our example. Now, catch the meaning here. Get your head around the idea. Paul says, we went into the Thessalonian culture and we're watching a bunch of idle people, loafers, right? And we in American culture, we know what loafers are. We even have shoes that are specifically made for loafing. That's how lazy we've become. You walk up to somebody and say, I see that you're idle. You're wearing your loafers. No Christian should wear loafers. But there you have it. So he walks into this culture and he says, there's all these guys loafing. Normally, we could gain our income from the ministry that we're performing. In fact, that's the way God set it up. God set it up so that the church might provide for the pastoral needs of its staffing. So that's the way the church works. It's the economics of church. And Paul says, we walked in here and the situation was so bad that we forestalled that ordinary, normal, and rightful means, because we looked at this problem in your lives and we became concerned that you guys are just off base. And so we worked at day jobs and we worked at night jobs to make this work because we wanted you to get the hint. And guess what? You didn't. And there are some brothers Now, these aren't non-Christians. These are brothers. This is the community of faith, the fellow believers. And they're loafing. And he says, guys, stay away from these people. Stop hanging out with loafers. Now, isn't that amazing? See, in the New Testament, we have a concept of church discipline, that when we discipline somebody to a certain point, eventually we cut them off and we do not associate with them in the way that we used to. We mark them as somebody that we have a ministry to the unsaved too, but not equal fellowship. Here, there seems to be something similar, but not quite. These are believers who simply are more idle than they ought to be. Guys, stay away from these people. And I can think of two reasons. One is bad company corrupts good morals, as Corinthians says. The other is you affirm them when you spend time with them in their loafing. Men, get to work. Women, get to work. We ought to be working. And truthfully, in my heart of hearts, in my opinion, I think retirement should be reserved for simply more ministry in a different area, or simply to deal with infirmity, where I just simply am physically unable now. And this idea of hedonism, where I just simply fill up my days with pleasure seeking, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, I eat, I drink, I be merry, is no way for a Christian to live. No way. And Paul here says, watch out for the idol, because idleness becomes an idol. And it's not idle at all. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. Now that's hard, isn't it? Look, here's the thing. We just tried to boil this down. If you're not working, you don't get to eat. If you're not working, you don't get to eat. You know what's funny? I mean, at last count I heard, there are 90 million able-bodied Americans not working. But you know what? They're still eating. I don't know how that happens, but it happens. It's one of the reasons that Christians have, for the most part, through history, really shied away from any sort of federalized welfare programs. They simply are prone to produce idleness. And governments, cultures, societies should never encourage idleness, slothfulness, sluggardliness. And this begins at home. Dads, are you taking your boys aside and teaching them the proper place of play? The proper amount of real estate of play? Moms, are you taking your girls aside and teaching them to work? And truthfully, this is an area, I don't know that we got this right. Kim and I, we went back and forth over this through the years, trying to get this balance in our life right of play and work, and hoping that our girls would catch on to work. And then lo and behold, one day, all glory be to God, we realized they had somehow learned to work like animals sometimes. And there's just simply fewer things in their spiritual lives that I take greater pleasure in than watching them work like mules with joy and thinking, God, you've been good. You've been good. In a culture that is idle, in a culture that always is looking for greater ease and simply pleasure and fills its life up with social media pictures of what I ate today, to produce children that are distinct in the world, that they can actually put together a work day that's respectable and by extension feel respectable in the proper sense of that word. Do you realize the great gift that is if you've received it from your parents? And do you realize the great gift that is if you're imbuing it into your children, into your grandchildren? Do you realize it? God is pleased. And here, in this moment of desperation from Paul, he says, we just had to boil this down to simply, if you don't work, you don't eat. There's the rule of thumb. There's the position to go to. Instill this. Because actually, in a real sense, in a practical sense, it's an outworking of the proper place of the gospel. That Christ has done the work on my behalf on the cross, and so I am free from the work of salvation. Now I am free to participate with God in the work of my sanctification with joy and with freedom, and also with the sense that if I fail, there is always the ability to start over. And these are valuable lessons, and God brings them here, even to these practical areas of life. And then there's a further benefit. For we hear some of you are leading undisciplined lives, doing no work at all, but instead acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. Notice there's a sideline. Anybody not working enough is prone to get involved in other people's business. Mind your own business. Now, who'd have ever thought that would be the sideline? You know what? I'm wondering if this is maybe a hint of where our culture's going. Because this culture can't seem to leave anyone alone. They must chase them down, regulate their behavior, and force them into something of what they think they should do. Busy bodiness is the hallmark of too little work. Charles Spurgeon once said, Western man does not suffer from too much work. He suffers from an excess of leisure. And it causes him to seek things which he should not and to become involved in things which he has no business touching. Leave each other alone already. You wonder if what's going on is maybe an excess of leisure worked out in busy bodiness. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him so that he will be put to shame. Whoa. Where in Scripture does Paul look at a person and say, look, leave that person alone. Don't get involved in it. He's no good. Where does that happen? We're always pushing towards reaching out to others and loving brothers and doing good for those. Here, Paul says, leave that guy alone. If I tell you to work and that guy still doesn't listen, leave him alone. Get away from him. Don't associate with him. That's because it's a poison, ladies and gentlemen. This is a poison and it spreads like cancer. And then he gives this gentle correction to that to balance us out. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Get to work, men. And this is one of those areas that I have dealt with, especially men. I know women can do this too, but to be honest with you, I see women better at work in general than a lot of men. In general, that's just what I see. Women work and work. Sometimes they work for the wrong reasons, but they work. What I've dealt with in 30 years of ministry is men filling their lives up with just enough work to pay the bills so that they can just indulge in a life of pleasure. And it's unrespectable. It brings destruction in their homes. And it's no good. And a general admonition today is this. Get to work. Get to work. Finally today, as we finish up with the book of Exodus, to bring balance to this and understanding of it, because I also know that in a Protestant imbued culture, there is a gravity towards overwork. Because Protestantism, Reformation thinking, imbued every career, every job, from the lowest ditch digger to the finest doctor, it imbued all of those jobs with dignity, with value, which is also being undercut in our society, where only those who have degrees are valued and those in the trades are diminished. Don't you ever let that happen. Children, don't ever disrespect your truck driver father or your earth moving father or your farming father. That is work that is called of God, imbued with value, and in some ways of greater value. In some ways. Work with the hands is always valued in Scripture. Don't ever diminish that. Don't ever look down on your father for a lack of education or a different direction of life. And I know there is this valuing of work because of Reformation thinking. And so a little correction also needs to be brought to bear. And we pick up in Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them, and then rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. 6 days you get to work. 6 days you get to create. 6 days you get to indulge in the wonder, the freedom, the God-honoring activity of work, but rest must also be a part of the picture. And God further gave the nation of Israel holy convocations at harvest, at Pentecost, at Passover, where no work was to be done a week at a time. Rest, rest for God's people. And so, Christian, life is a lot of work with a little bit of rest. That's the scriptural model. And so I urge you, if you are a believer, understand God is the provider of all you need. He is ultimately the sustainer of his economy. And so also we should reflect that in the way we live our lives. That life is a lot of work with a little bit of rest. And that rest is purposeful also. That is not simply to be filled up with entertainment, distraction, indulgence of the flesh, but to be filled up with worship, with contemplation of God, with the freedom of learning God's things better. And I hope that's a timely word for God's people as we even look at this area of idleness. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. We ask, Lord, that while the sun is shining, that we would not be negligent. That in these days of profound change, in these days where work is possible, in these days where we can bring to bear such tools as you've offered us, that we would in fact use them to maximum effect. Work for the furtherance of your kingdom. Take joy and pleasure in the proper place of work in our lives, and keep us from sloth, from negligence, from dereliction, that we might be people who reflect proper duty. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.